I can see you calculating. Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4. So you all know, and I think you do, and for those who are listening, one of our own, Grant Jr., is having his surgery tomorrow. We'll pray for him tonight, and I'd ask all of you to please pray for him and give his doctors what they need, that God will, of course. Philippians 4, and let's take a moment of prayer as we do. Let's thank God for the time that we have. And again, just to get ready to hear God's word and put aside anything in your heart that might distract you. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time that we have together to hear and study your word. May you faithfully provide for us the revelation of your word that is so deep and endless. Every time we come to it, we dwarf before the magnificence and the depth of your word. We thank you, Father, for all that you have provided and all that you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ, by means of grace. And together, Father, we lift up Grant at this time. We ask that healing come upon him through the procedure tomorrow, and that you give his doctors the skill and ability to do what needs to be done so that he returns healthy. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and your faithfulness, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So we continue, just a few more points on this word, eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, means peace, as Paul has in the salutation of this epistle, grace to you and peace. Peace is called the very peace of God, and that's an amazing thing to comprehend. It's actually somewhat incomprehensible. This peace is his. And if you just ponder for a minute or so, and if you ponder it for a minute or so, you might find yourself pondering it for a longer time. You know, what is the peace of God? You know, what is it like to have his peace? I mean, his peace is perfect. Not an ounce of worry or fear, no matter what. Absolute perfect tranquility. Absolute perfect confidence. Like, think of all the things that remove peace from us, fear, worry, anxiety, sin in any form. And God is completely devoid of these things. And yet, the very miracle is that he has given it to us, finite, fallen creatures, fools, really, compared to him, just absolute morons. And yet, he has done so. And so that's what we have this in Philippians 4:7, the peace of Christ in Colossians 3:15. We'll go to also in the Gospel of John, where he says, "My peace I give to you." So Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. There's never a time. And the Philippians, like all the other churches that Paul had started, especially in Macedonia, they're under a lot of persecution. And it's not easy. What they've faced, we don't know the details of them, but we know that under that persecution and that time, the church has just begun. They're the first in the town of Philippi. It's a fairly large place. And they've got to face a lot. And Paul says to them, it doesn't matter Monday through Sunday, right? Peace to you. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And there's got to be a reason, though. You can't just say to yourself, rejoice, for no reason. There has to be a reason. And the same is true of peace. There has to be a reason why you have it. I can't just will it upon myself. I can't will upon myself joy either, or any good feeling. It has to be because of something. So he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Greek word for forbearing spirit is epieikes, E-P-I-E-I-K-E-S. It means gentleness, actually, and a reasonableness that is sweet. In other words, you're a reasonable person and you're gentle. And he says, let that. Forbearing seems something more like perseverance. And it's an okay translation, but it really means gentleness. Let your gentle spirit, or forbearing, be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The very peace of God. And notice what it is linked to here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So, be anxious for nothing. So, what am I going to say as this verse is in my head, or this writing is in my head? Well, here comes something that is truly going to make me anxious. I know the command, be anxious for nothing. So, can I just say, well, that's it, you know, turn the switch in my head. There is no situation that's going to come about in my life that is remotely going to tempt me to be worried or anxious. That's false. Of course there is. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. I'm not hardly able to understand how I could possibly have it. And when I do have it, it's just astounding. It is linked here by Paul to prayer. And again, that's because there is a reason that you have peace. You and I both know, whatever the situation may be, that there can be a situation that will cause you anxiety. And sometimes great anxiety, great worry. I can go to God in prayer immediately. Now, what am I asking Him to do? Take the situation away. I can. There's nothing in the Word of God that says, hey, you, there's things you can't ask me. Paul said, take the thorn away, didn't he? It's just the answer was no. But he kept asking. He said, I asked the Lord 3 times. He's clear about that. The wonderful parable taught by the Lord about the woman who persists. She knocks, 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 knocks. And her persistence pays off. So, you know, yeah, persist. But know that it is unlikely that He will immediately remove the situation. It won't stay there forever, but He's not going to immediately remove it. And that's not the point, is it? The point of all testing that comes upon me is to train me and to make me depend upon Him. I can say it all I want. You know, I can say I depend upon Him and I'm willing to depend upon Him. I'm going to depend upon Him. And that's fine. And you should. You should have that confidence. But you're not going to know anything about it until the situation faces you. And it's in that he says again, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that's kind of like, thank you, Lord, for everything you do, but thank you even for the situation that is testing me. It's making me depend upon you. Go to Him in prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You'd love to ask Paul, you know, why did you say heart and mind? Why not just heart? Or why not just mind? Why both? And theologically, people get in there and say, well, the heart means this part and the mind means that part. I'm not smart enough to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Unless the Word tells me exactly what He means by the difference. The heart, really, how does the Bible use it? The heart is where, it's like you, right? And the mind is where you process information. But that's you too. But the you is like where you emote what you value, and the heart is everything that makes you you. And so therefore, everything within me, heart, mind, soul, spirit, is guarded. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard. Frureo. My pronunciations need work, because I've learned a new pronunciation. Anyway, the word guard, frureo, if that's what it is a military word that means to keep by guarding. This is a strict military word that means to post a sentinel, a guard, in front of whatever, to protect it. The peace of God is the sentinel to your heart. And you see, so therefore, if the peace of God is guarding my heart, well, what is it guarding? What's in there that's of value that it is protecting? And that, that is, the things, the substance of what I use to make good decisions, what I use to think clearly and to do the works of God, to serve God and to serve others. So what I have in there are virtues, right? And peace guards that. If I'm anxious, how virtuous can I be? None. I may have a plethora, soul filled with truth, thoroughly trained by the Word of God for years and years and years. But in this very moment, I'm afraid and anxious and worried. What's that truth doing in there? It's doing nothing at that time. And so the peace must guard. And when the peace guards my heart, my mind is free to work, to think, to see. It's like courage, right? The opposite of anxiety. Faced with a situation, instead of melting in fear, I face it with courage. And with that courage, I have perseverance. And while I maintain that peace, I can think clearly. And when I can think clearly, I can apply truth. I can depend on promises. I can continue to be in strict communication with my Lord, God, the Holy Spirit. So, as I said, what is guarded? Here he states it. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is of the truth, whatever is honorable. One of the dictionary writers by the name of Arnold defines this word as nobly serious. I love that definition. What is honorable? This is noble, and I'm serious about it. Right? Honor. What is honorable? Whatever is right, which is the dikaio, the word means just or righteous. Whatever is pure, as hagnos, which were hagiai or saint, means holy. Whatever is lovely, which is translated perfectly. Whatever is of good repute, what is pleasing. If there is any excellence, there it is. Arete in the Greek means virtue. And if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Your mind. Now, the sentinel or the guard to my mind, as he says in the previous verse, is peace. So with the peace of God, I'm not being anxious about this or that or him or her, that things, again, go through it again, that which is in my heart, which is true, honorable, righteous, holy, lovely, pleasing to God, virtuous, worthy of praise. Oh, I can certainly dwell in those things. What am I dwelling on if I'm anxious? Essentially, you're dwelling on yourself. Because you're afraid, you're worried, what are you worried about? And, the human race has a wonderful gift of blaming the thing But it's really not the thing, because that thing is around all of us. Right? The world's filled with bad situations. And surrounded our Lord. He didn't lose his peace. So it's not the situation, it's not the person. It's me. And so when I'm anxious, I'm focused on me. How that thing is going to affect me. So he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, which he just describes in this wonderful list, practice these things. It's the present tense of the verb to do. Practice means keep on doing them. Keep on doing them. Whatever is true, whatever is virtuous, whatever is excellent, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, keep on doing it. And the peace of, and the God of peace shall be with you. So peace here is mentioned twice. The God of peace with me. Now, as a believer, he's always with me. He indwells me. So what Paul means here is that he's in the consciousness of my mind. That communication, that free flow of communication between me and him. Truth in everything I face. And peace here is the key. But what makes for peace in this situation, which Paul is saying is go to God in prayer, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, what are you going to God for? Right? Certainly it's not to take the thing away, the situation away. We're going to God for guidance. I'm forgetting something. Remind me again. Because I know I'm nuts, but there's no situation in the Word of God where God says, well, in this situation, you should be afraid. The only thing that we're told to fear is Him. So I'm going to Him and I'm saying, I'm being afraid. I'm tempted to anxiety and worry. Remind me again in this particular situation why I need not be. And if you persevere with that in prayer, you are going to get your answer. In certain cases, we don't want the answer. Right? We want to freak out. We get used to it. As fallen creatures, we've gotten used to it. We want to be worried. We want the self-pity. Right? It's one of the first things we learn as children is to pity ourselves. Right? That's the old sin nature. The old sin nature didn't get petted. The old sin nature didn't get what it wanted. The flesh did not get the accolades and the promotion that it deserved. And so it feels bad for itself. Because it still deserves it, doesn't it? Right? And you get used to it. You get used to that kind of thing. I've known people, I've been through it myself, where being a worrywart, I'm just so used to being a worrywart that it's comfortable to me. These things must go. God is... Right. Without God's peace guarding our hearts and minds, could we set our minds on the things in Paul's list? The answer is no. Right? God says, I want you at perfect peace so you can think, always think like I do. I want you at perfect peace because these things, these anxieties, these worries, these fears, they will overcome you. Freedom is the ability to be courageous no matter what. So peace guards our inner selves from that which rejects these things. And, you know, the things in this world or in our hearts, in our flesh, but not in our hearts, but in our flesh, the temptations of the sin nature, it rejects those things. The sin nature doesn't care for what is true unless it benefits it. The sin nature doesn't care for what is lovely unless it's fulfilling a lust. Right? It doesn't care for those things, and there's many things around us that don't care for them either. And those are the things that rob us of our peace. So we have this statement, you know, the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds. It's not the peace of Michael the Archangel, which I'm sure he has it. Right? The elect angel who knows he can't be beaten. We find Michael in Revelation chapter 12 fighting Satan's army. He doesn't seem scared to me in that passage, though he's fighting Satan's army. Seems like a pretty scary proposition. So they seem to be at peace, but it's not their peace. It's not the peace of any creature. It's the very peace of God. So when you ponder that statement, it's pretty significant that I should have God's peace. God has perfect ease, perfect tranquility, a perfect well-being without a trace of worry or fear. Christ said, I'm giving you my peace. Go to John 14, 25. John 14:25. Oh, that's all right. I forgot to click the AC back on. So, well, it's on. It's just higher than it normally is. So for those of you who are getting sleepy, I understand. It's getting warm in here. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Boy, he could have stopped there too. But he doesn't. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. The world's peace, it's obvious what the world's peace depends upon. Circumstances. Right? It depends upon circumstances. In the world, if a person has everything going right, and everything's, you know, their flesh is not annoyed by anything, they're getting everything that they want, they claim to have perfect peace. And how long does it last? It's so fleeting. Right? If the flesh can't be rubbed in any way, the wrong way, other than petted, nothing can be adverse. Everything must be going the way that I want it to or have planned it to, and then I have peace. Wow, congratulations. Right? I mean, everything in the physical world works that way. Electricity flows where there's no opposition. Water flows where there's no opposition. So the fleshly person, the unbeliever, says, I'm at perfect peace because everything's going right. You are about as good as an electron or a molecule of water. That's the height that you have reached. This is his peace. Not as the world gives, doesn't depend upon circumstances. And certainly, the disciples here are going to face some pretty dire circumstances very soon. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Again, be anxious for nothing. So what the Lord states, Paul repeats, it does. You can take every major doctrine that Paul teaches, and you find it the Lord teaching it. As Paul is given by the Spirit, because the Lord is going to say, right? What does the Lord say about the Spirit? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So there's more to be said, and that's going to come through Paul, John, Peter, and the writers of the Gospels. But, well, actually, in the writers of the Epistles, not the Gospels. But what the Lord states it here clearly, the same doctrine. Don't let it be fearful. So, we have peace linked in Philippians 4 to prayer. And meaning, not that we go to God and say, put peace in my heart against my will, but finding in him instruction. What is it that I need to think in order to dispel my fear and anxiety? And you ask him for that. And if you don't know right away, you keep asking. That's the woman who keeps knocking. If you don't see it right away, because we don't see it right, sometimes we're just too dumb to see it right away. We're not really looking. We're whatever. And there's all kinds of issues. So you persevere. You persevere in prayer. You ask again and again. And I mean within the same minutes, the same day, the same hour, you keep asking and keep asking until it becomes apparent. Sometimes with me, in the past, this has worked quite well, where I ask and I'll just sit there in silence. And I'll wait. And it's amazing. It's pretty amazing how God will put thoughts in your head. Scriptures will come, doctrines will come, things will come to you. Be still right? Sometimes you can't hear him because it's too noisy everywhere. That's why Christ said you go into your inner room in your closet alone, then you pray. So now, peace here is linked to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Spirit is linked to it. What is the Spirit doing here? Teaching. So for the same thing that I'm going to God in prayer for, I'm searching for wisdom. I'm looking for instruction. I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for answers. And the Spirit here is doing the same. What does he teach us? The Holy Spirit teaches us the purposes of God and of Christ Jesus. That is his ministry. He's not teaching you how to be a better tradesman or something like that. If you're, whatever skill you have in the physical world, whatever job you do, being at peace will make you better at it for sure. But what he's teaching you, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. If I know those purposes, then I will have his peace. Knowing these things floods the heart and the mind with perfect peace. And that's why it's Christ's peace. Christ here is speaking from his humanity. Of course he is. In John 14, he's in the upper room. It's night before his death. The human, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has done what? Subordinated himself to the will of the Father. The most incredible thing. I've been studying the Trinity for a while now, because it's coming up, and just, man, it's vast. That's a vast subject. It's basically the doctrine of God, right? It's incredibly vast. I mean, it's all over the place, obviously, all over the Scripture. But you know, Jesus, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, does not call the Father his God. The Son of God would not. It's not his God. They're co-equal. They are God, who are one. But when he becomes a man, then he says, my God. And that's amazing. Look, if he's a creature, then God created somebody to do the dirty work. God isn't your Savior. He created someone to be your Savior. You can say, well, he made the agent that is your salvation. Oh, it doesn't work that way. If you don't believe the deity of Christ, there is no salvation. Everybody who rejects the deity of Christ and all the cults and all the Christian cults and anybody who rejects his deity rejects salvation by grace through faith. Every time. Because God is your Savior, not a creature. And yet, God became a man and then calls God his Father, which the Son of God did in eternity past as well. They're Father and Son. They have that title forever. I've always had it. He doesn't become the Son when he's born. He's God the Son forever. It's the most amazing doctrine that will twist your head in knots. It really will. No matter how much I study it, the questions that I have do not get answered. And every great theologian I read about it say the exact same thing. Of course it is. It's transcendent. My peace. Where did he get his peace? Jesus, I mean, the humanity of Christ. I say, well, I'm God, so I have peace. Well, of course, that's your nature. There's no option for God to not have peace. But for Jesus, there's options. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. What does that tell you? And so where does it start? When he starts to talk in John 12, and he says, and this is when everybody hears the Father say with you, I'm well pleased. And he says, I'm troubled. Now, the first time I studied that verse when we were, that was back in Massachusetts. I think I hadn't gotten out here yet. We were doing the Gospel of John. And I'm like, and I look at the word, I looked at it in the original language, and I'm like, that, you know, everybody says it. all the dictionaries say. That word means to be troubled. This is my Lord. How in the world could he be troubled? He said, in my heart, I'm troubled. In my heart, I'm troubled. And that same word is repeated by him in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was just a few days later. And that's that's where he's praying. And that's when the blood, he's under so much pressure, the blood comes from his pores, from his skin. How did he have peace? He stands before the Sanhedrin. They're wanting to kill him. They beat him incredibly badly. And still he maintains peace. He stands before Pilate. He maintains peace. He's scourged by the Romans with the cat of nine tails, with the whip. Basically, take the skin off his back. He is still at peace. He stands before Herod. He stands before that, and now just completely physically beaten to where any normal man would have died. He stands in this weakened state before an enormous crowd of Jews. He is their God. He is their creator. He's their savior. He's the one who made that nation. And they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We have no other God but Caesar. And he maintains perfect peace. Does he say, well, I'm God. Doesn't matter to me. It does matter to him. Did he like not care? Well, he wept over Jerusalem. Just a few days prior, he knows what's going to happen. He said it. If you knew Jerusalem, what made for peace, actually. Now that I think about it, that's exactly what he says. If you knew what made for Irene, then this would be a day of rejoicing. But it's going to be a day of judgment. This city's going to be destroyed, and he knows it. This temple, not one stone upon another, and he knows it. And these people, when the Romans destroyed the city, it is estimated that 1.1 million Jews perished. For that day, that's a lot. Meaning population numbers. It's an enormous amount. 1.1 million are going to die. Many of them are going to eat each other because they resorted to cannibalism. They ran out of food in the walls of the city. He knows all of this. He cares for them. And he's their one redeemer. He's their one shot. And they shout, crucify him, crucify him. He maintains his perfect peace. So, a wonderful thing to think about is the fact that could a creature give you peace? You know, if God made a creature and, say, Michael the Archangel or Gabriel said, I give you my peace, I'd be like, well, all right, that sounds good, but what is it? I mean, what level is the peace of an angel or any creature? But when it's God, because Jesus Christ is God, the only one who can give us who are imperfect in peace, perfect peace, is God alone. The only one who can save the unsavable is God alone, who then he makes savable. See, the creature who is limited can't lead other creatures who are limited and fallen into something that's perfect. That's impossible. He'd have to climb the heights to God himself, whatever that creature was. But a creature has a beginning. A creature is made. He's finite in some way. And so the only one who can give you perfect peace is God himself. And that is exactly what happened. So when we think of, you know, peace, for some, they think it means that I'm cold and I don't care about people. And, you know, that is one way of dealing with people who can cause you pain, right? Just ignore everybody. Do nothing for anybody. Ignore everybody. Be cold towards everybody. You know, we call agape love. It's impersonal. I don't want to deal with you. Agape love is not impersonal. It's unconditional. I don't like the definition impersonal with that love. Boy, it was very personal for Christ. So the peace of God doesn't mean that we're cold or unfeeling in the face of the delusional and despairing world. You know, it's easy for a believer to say, well, I'm all set. I'm going to heaven. Too bad for you. But Christ wasn't like that. Again, he wept over the city. We see as Paul writes, he pours his heart out. Why didn't he write to the Corinthians? Well, you know, I could see you guys have gotten in a lot of trouble. Well, I'll just move on to another city. No, he writes them, from what we understand, he wrote them four letters. And he spent a year and a half there. He really poured his heart and soul into that place. He cared for those people. He had great concern for the churches, as he writes. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of worship, and worshiping him is the only path of peace for any person. And yet he stood before that crowd, heard them blaspheme him. He hung on the cross, heard them blaspheme him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That is peace. Jesus, why? You know, so he can say, I'm giving you my peace. You're God. I'm a human. How does that even work? Jesus, as a human. See, if he doesn't become a human, we can get nothing. Nothing. He comes into our world as one of us. How does the infinite, invisible, transcendent, omni-everything, God, how does he do it? Think about it. Say you're teaching your little child how to write letters. Just his first, their first learning to write. So you're going to teach him how to write an A. All right, so what do? You don't explain it to him. I say, no, all right, you get a line, one line at about, oh, I don't know, we'll go at 45 degrees, another line at 45 degrees, and put one up about you know, three-quarters of the way up or two-thirds of the way up at a 90 degrees. That's not going to work. You have to grab their hand with the pencil, and you trace it with them, and you trace it with them. When God became a man, he did the same thing. God's virtue is absolutely untouchable for you and me until he becomes a creature. That's why in the Old Testament it's a shadow of the things to come. Right? And that's why the ethics of the Old Testament don't disappear. It's just that the ethics of the Old Testament were unattainable at the level, heavenly level, that they exist. They walked in a shadow of it. But for you and me, God became a man and now has grabbed your hand. In fact, he indwells your body to guide, empower, and to teach. And to take your hand and to trace those letters. To show you what life is. And that life is filled with peace. Now, what stops us from actually attaining it is our arrogance. Our lack of humility, right? The lack of humility to be able to humble ourselves before him and learn from him. That something's more important than this, than the truth, than the word. I've got things to do, you see, and I don't have time. An idiot. How dumb even the Christian can be. We must humble ourselves before him and learn from him. As he said in John 14, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send him and he's going to lead you into all knowledge. And he's going to remind you of the things that I said to you. That was needed for the apostles, correct? So they have to write this stuff down. I'm sure they had some kind of supernatural reminding ministry from the Spirit. Now, you and I, we have it all written down. We have the full revelation. Right? Do you forget what the Word of God says sometimes? Yeah. Why do you think we have to come back here time and time again and look back into it? It has to be repeated and repeated and repeated. I'm not going to hear it once and then the Holy Spirit's going to remind me all the time in some new supernatural way. And, you know, if that were the case, then I wouldn't have to repeat and we'd probably be done soon. Right? We'd finish the Bible. That's it. You all got it in you. That's it. I'll go do something else, close the church. But I've got job security as long as I stick with the truth. Because we have to keep coming back to it and back to it. But what we have in writing. We must humble ourselves before Him. He takes us by the hand. He said this about Egypt. He said, I took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. And He has put Himself inside of us to make this peace a certainty. I'm taking you by the hand and I'm tracing the letters with you. So peace cannot be had without understanding. The Christian must understand what has happened to him. Who are you in Christ? What his destiny is. And he must comprehend the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I mean everything that God has blessed you with. And you're not going to know all of that. With time, you will learn more. The more you learn, the more opportunity you have to learn. But what you can comprehend, and I think very early on in the Christian way of life, is that everything given to you is by grace. I am earning none of it. I can expect it. That what I need, God will do. And it doesn't depend on my performance. It'll always be there for me to walk in the plan of God. It is imperative that I walk in the plan of God. But no matter what I have done today or yesterday will hinder or close that plan from me. It will always be available to me. That is grace. Can I do anything to lose my salvation? No. To be excommunicated from the church? No. You're in the body of Christ. All by grace. You can comprehend that pretty early on, though you really don't understand much of it. It's kind of like a child knowing my parents will always provide for me. They can learn that pretty early on. And so can we. Go to Romans 12. We must know that through Christ, that we, in Christ, have a right, a birthright, to be at perfect peace. If I am not, I can correct that immediately. I've got to sometimes fight for that. But it is my birthright, no matter what. And being in Christ, that peace is mine. Romans 12:16, he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Notice that he says, don't be wise. But yet, we're told to be wise. We're told to be as wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But he says, don't be wise in your own opinion, right? As would be pride. I need wisdom. I cannot have peace without understanding of the program of God, the purposes of God, the purposes of Christ, the work of Christ. We are to be wise as serpents, but not wise in our own estimation. Where does our wisdom come from? The Trinity. It comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're at peace due to what we know and we believe. Circumstances say fear. I say no. And anybody could ask you, why do you not fear in this circumstance? I know that God is doing something. And I know that He will deliver me. I know that even if whatever it is costs me my life, I'm going to be face to face with Him in heaven. I have nothing to fear. But someone took all your money away, or the government took all your money away. I don't need it. God is my provider. I have all things in Him. But you're alone. You're in a prison. You're sick. You're dying. You have no friends. You have whatever. Fill it in. You have nothing. Doesn't matter. Yeah, some people in our day, and many people actually, as the planet's gotten a bit richer since regulations have dropped, you know, there are people who live every day making a few million a day. If you're a sheik in Iran or Iraq, or not Iraq, Iraq's not doing well right now. I'm sure there's very rich people there. But, you know, whoever's selling oil, right? You got millions of barrels going out of the Persian Gulf every day. So you own a lot of that. Every day you're making billions, millions. This is where richness really resides. Those people have nothing. What do they have? Nothing. What are things? If you don't have peace, they're useless. Say your house is big and shiny and whatever. So? Do you enjoy it? You can't enjoy anything. Truly enjoy it as God would call joy. And if anybody, has ever experienced God's joy, you're like, wow, I've never been happy before. You realize that. Have I ever tasted something like this? And the answer is no. Have I ever tasted peace in this way? No, because it's divine. And so as we turn to Psalm 4:8, you don't have to turn there. He says, in peace I will both lie down in sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. So when David writes this, he's in danger. I mean, he wouldn't write, you know, everything's going great. I have a big, comfy, warm bed and a full belly and nobody wants to hurt me. Everything's going awesome. So I lie down in peace. Now, he writes this as he's being persecuted. And greatly, David's life was in the balance for, oh, many years. Saul chased him for 10 years. 10 years Saul chased him. Many times his life was in danger. Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. See, I am in peace because there's a reason. I can't just will it on myself. I am at peace because I believe something. Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 26:3 through 4, he said, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. What does he have? Steadfast of mind. I will not waver. I know my Lord. I know what he will do. Well, I don't actually know what he's going to do, but I know the character of what he's going to do. And so I trust in him. The man who trusts in the flesh, as Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17, is the dried up bush in the desert. When prosperity comes, he does not see it. But the man who trusts in the Lord, he is a tree by a stream, whose roots go down to the water and are always nourished. And when heat comes and the tree should dry up, it bears fruit. When the storm comes, it bears fruit. He who builds his house upon this rock is the one who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. And when the winds come and the rains and the storm come against that house, it will stand. Steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace. What has the God of peace done? Resurrected the great shepherd. Interestingly, the Lord would say that he would raise his own body, that the Father would raise his body, and that the Holy Spirit would raise his body. We find in various passages, all three members of the Trinity, they're in on it. and on the resurrection. He's raised him from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. And the blood of the eternal covenant, of course, is the cross. The cross that has set that covenant as a surety, as a certainty, of which you and I are under, new covenant in his blood. And what does this do? The God of peace. Now, if your mind is surrounded by, guarded by the peace of God, he equips you in every good thing to do his will. So you're back to Philippians 4, that's Paul's list. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is a virtue, keep your mind on these things. Whatever is good and lovely. Set your mind on these things. And when my mind is set on those things, and I can keep my mind set on them, because whatever is going on over here that wants to take away my peace, because I trust in him, I say no. And I keep my eyes fixated on my Lord and Savior. And I do his will. And I can do this every day. Every waking day, I can do this. And you know what? Every waking day, it's a challenge to do that. And that makes life exciting, no matter what's going on. I am always challenged. Isn't that exciting? I find it to be. If there's nothing to do, there's no challenges, what happens to the human soul? It withers. It decays. But our outer man is decaying, not our inner man, renewed day by day. So, the God of peace equips me. One more. 1 Thessalonians 5. Peace is the new relationship between man and God brought about by the atonement of Christ. No matter what happens in your life, and other people will not be at peace with you. Hence, we read, so far as it depends on you in Romans 12. That doesn't mean that you give up on it, by the way. When it says so far as it depends on you, it doesn't mean that you say, well, I tried. Those people are class A jerks, and I cannot love them. It doesn't mean that. You keep loving, you keep giving, you keep serving. It's just that when they will not respond, sometimes people, all they will do is fight with you. No matter what you do. But you never stop. Look, it's only in this life that we do this. Say, I have failed. I'm the one who caused the rift. I'm the one who caused the anger. I'm the one who's the problem. I don't like it when I find out that I am that. But I am and can be that. I may have caused problems, but with God, I am always at perfect peace. See, my relationship with him is completely solidified. The grace of God means that God goes nowhere. He's in me, he's with me, he clothes me all the time. And so, I have to know that. If there's ever a doubt in my mind that I'm not under grace, that things, the gifts of God depend on my performance in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to believe that he's going to take them away. But you see, when I know that he clothes me and indwells me and is with me no matter what, then I have zero excuse. I have no excuse. There's no time where I can say, well, there's no point in me recovering now. There's no point in me acknowledging what I am, what I've done, my sin. There's no point in it. God will probably just leave me anyway. He ain't never going to leave you. If you're alive, you have one true responsibility, and that is to walk with your Lord and worship him and to enjoy his blessings. And if you're not doing that, you better get doing it. No matter what. Zero excuse. So with him, peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. My God's faithful. He has called me. He has sanctified me entirely. I'm at peace with Him. He has cleansed me. I am completely forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I have zero excuses. Can I say, well, you know, I've got this weakness and that weakness. I can't really do it. I've got this situation and that situation. I can't really do it. It's not for me. I can't overcome. All lies. They're all excuses. And that's your flesh whispering in your ear to quit on it. And to not persevere. See, when you're at perfect peace with God, there's absolutely zero excuses to not walk in this plan magnificently on a daily basis. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. Thank you for continuing to provide for us the truth so that we may grow in your grace and knowledge. Thank you for the study on the word Irene. We know we will return to it. And Father, may our hearts set our minds upon it so that we may be and walk in perfect peace. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call.